And we want to read together just the first two verses, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And I want to speak to you this morning about God's abundant grace and peace. God's abundant grace and peace. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Just thus far, may God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we come before you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We beseech you that you be merciful and gracious to us. We desire to know more of this grace and more of this peace that Peter says, may it be multiplied to each of us. So we thank you for your word and we commit ourselves to you now. May our Lord Jesus Christ be glorified and magnified in our midst, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The election of God of any sinner is a means to destroy any self-exaltation, any pride, any arrogance that we may have. Any self-sufficiency, any self-centeredness, the election of God as it is described in the Bible is described in such a way that man has absolutely no part to play. God does everything in election. And the Apostle Peter is writing to these Christians who are scattered in the first century. And he writes to them as the people of God. People of God because they are elect people. And God has done this. They have not done it. They have not contributed to it. This is something that God has brought about in His grace and in His mercy. And so God's election destroys our self-sufficiency. God's election destroys any ground for exaltation of self. And as we come to this passage, it means that my salvation and your salvation is entirely given by God. It is not a salvation that I have come up with, that I have designed, that I have written the script, and that I have believed. No, this is a salvation that God has designed and that God has brought about. What a glorious thing. It simply means that I do not contribute one single thing to the saving of my soul. God has done it. And to God alone be all the glory. In other words, we cannot save ourselves, dear congregation. It's not possible for any one person here this morning to save themselves. Only God saves us. And you know, God's salvation is such a complete work. There are not aspects of God's work or God's salvation that are deficient, that are limited, that are weak. No, God's salvation is perfect salvation, complete salvation, whole salvation. When God saves someone, their lives totally change. When God saves someone, they experience complete forgiveness of their sins. When God saves someone, there's a cleansing of life. There's a purification of life. There's a change within us. We can say that the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's our salvation. It's a glorious thing. And God's salvation is simply a demonstration of His incomparable and His matchless grace and His glorious mercy for simply two reasons. The first reason is because God does not need to save anyone. And the second reason is because God does not have to save anyone. So for God to actually save someone is a demonstration, a display of sheer, sovereign, unparalleled mercy and grace. And this is the God of the Bible. This is the God that Peter is declaring to these Christians in the first century. And in that little word elect and the second word exiles, which we see in apposition, not in opposition, but in apposition, meaning they are the same thing. That the elect are the exiles, and the exiles that Peter talks about are elect people. That of these people, he says, that in order for them to be saved, it is because God has purposed to save them. That's why they are elect exiles. Because God has purposed to save them. Now listen, dear congregation, if God determines and purposes to save someone, do you think that he can be thwarted in any way? He's the God of the universe. He's the sovereign God. If he determines to save someone, that is precisely what he does. He saves them. He does not save them so that they get the glory. He does not save them so that they can attribute anything to their own actions or salvation and get just a little bit of glory. No, all the glory in our salvation belongs to God. Nothing belongs to us. In fact, we are required simply to worship Him and to adore Him for His grace and His mercy and His peace. This is something that God has done. Now Peter wants, if you look at verses 1 and 2, he wants these first century Christians to rejoice in their salvation for one simple reason. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. It is so easy to get away from grace because we think it just is not possible for God to be like that. To God dispense grace to sinners, to individuals who are helpless, to individuals who are homeless, to individuals who are broken down, to individuals who are in despair. It's not possible that God should exhibit His grace to such people. But that's precisely what God does. It's precisely to those people that He exhibits His grace and His peace. Not to those who are arrogant, not to those who are proud, not to those who are puffed up, not to those who are hypocrites and self-righteous. It's to those who humble themselves and confess themselves to truly be sinners in the hands of an angry God who by right should destroy them, but who is full of grace and full of mercy to such sinners. These are the people that Peter is writing to right here. And he wants them to rejoice in their salvation because it's by God's grace. Now, will you notice, it is interesting in the New Testament that when Paul writes, and when Peter writes, and when Jude writes, and when John writes, especially in 2 John, that they all use this phrase, grace and peace. They all use it. In fact, Paul will add mercy to grace and peace only when he writes to Timothy. Otherwise, he always says grace and peace. So here is Peter in the first century using this greeting, and he does it in his second letter as well. He says grace and peace. And here in verse 2 he says, be multiplied to you. Every Christian revels in God's grace. Every Christian revels in God's peace. For one simple reason, they are God's grace and they are God's peace. And right here we can say, as we look at these terms, grace and peace, that they are precious and that they are sweet terms to every Christian. We enjoy them. We identify with them. We are committed to them. We understand that God has done something toward us. He has given us His grace and given us His peace. And so Peter wants, as he writes to these Christians in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are scattered all across that Roman region, he wants them, as he writes to them, he wants to say to them that this grace and this peace, may it be multiplied to you. May it be multiplied to you. In other words, may it increase. May grace and peace increase to you Christians. Now we must recognize that when Peter adds these words at the end of verse 2, he is adding them to the end of three magnificent, glorious statements that he has made in verse 3. And those three statements in verse 2, and these three statements in verse 2 are connected back to the elect people of verse 1. It is the elect exiles who are chosen, who are according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, chosen according to God's foreknowledge. It is these Christians who are elect in the sanctification by the Spirit. It is these Christians, Peter says, who are elect for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. And he says, to them may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So we cannot see the three statements, the three phrases of verse 2, apart from may grace and peace be multiplied. We mustn't separate them. We must see them as connected together. In fact, this is a great concluding statement which sums up everything that those three phrases actually speak about. That our salvation is in the hands of God the Father, in the hands of the Holy Spirit, and in the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, salvation is Trinitarian. Salvation is a triune act of a gracious God. The Father chooses, the Son dies, and the Spirit applies in regeneration the accomplished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So right here, as we look at this passage, what do we want to see? God the Father loves us, knows us in such an intimate way. God the Holy Spirit sanctifies us first in regeneration and then continues the work of sanctification in us and through us. And the Lord Jesus Christ shed His blood for us for one simple purpose, that we should be obedient to Him. And to those people, Peter says, let there be a multiplication of grace. Let there be an increase of peace. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. This work of God, this work of the triune God, is dependent upon a gracious God and a God who gives His peace. So to receive God's grace is simply to be at peace with God, isn't it? If you have received God's grace, you are at peace with God. In fact, God's grace brings His peace, and God's peace flows from His grace. Grace and peace are married together and connected together. Now, when you look at these two words, look at grace and peace. Grace is such a distinctly Christian term, isn't it? It is a Christian term. Christians understand everything there is about grace. When you look at peace, it is a distinctly Semitic or Jewish term. We are familiar with shalom. And if you lived in the Old Testament, if you lived in the first century in Israel, and you were Jewish, shalom would be heard all the time. So now what Peter has done is to take a distinctly Christian term and a distinctly Semitic term, bring them together and say grace and peace. And he recognizes that when he says grace and peace, the Jews who are Christians have become Christians, and the Gentiles that have become Christians, each of them will identify very clearly with what he is saying. And so he marries these two terms together. Grace, he says, will sum up everything that we receive by the free and unmerited gift of God. Everything you have received in your salvation is by God's free grace. And then he will say that peace sums up the entire inward condition, the entire inward state that we now experience because of God's grace. He says we experience that from the enjoyment of the goodness of God and the grace of God. So may this grace and may this peace be multiplied, Peter says, to you who believe. To you whom God has set His affection on. May you know this grace and this peace multiplied in your life. Now, if you were in the early church in the first century and a Christian, or I should say, someone came to you and said grace and peace to you, you would know that such a greeting is a standard Christian greeting. And very possibly, of course, this was a Christian who would be greeting you with these phrases. Paul always used it. And so does Peter here in 1 Peter and also in his 2 Peter. Now, there are many people who believe that the Apostle Paul influenced the Apostle Peter to write or to use grace and peace, because Paul does it so frequently. But here's the interesting thing. The Apostle Paul never ever uses the term be multiplied. Never uses it. So to be multiplied, for this grace and peace to be multiplied to you, is as far as Peter is concerned, or I should say as we are concerned, is a completely Petrine usage. It belongs to Peter. May grace and peace, he says, be multiplied to you. Now I know that when you and I greet each other, we use standard greetings. For instance, I might say hello, and you will respond, hello. And I might say, how are you? And you might say, good. Those are common greetings. We use them all the time. We don't even think about them. If I say hello, you know what I mean. If I say, how are you? You know what I mean. We make the connection. It's a standard greeting. For a Christian in the first century, their greetings were grace and peace to you. So Peter is addressing himself to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says to them, may this grace and this peace be multiplied to you. May you know it in an ever-increasing way. Now let's ask ourselves a question. Do you know God's grace and God's peace in an ever-increasing way? Because Peter says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So there exists the possibility of the multiplication, the increase, the abundance of this grace and this peace. Now when Peter says this, may grace and peace be multiplied to you, this is much more than just a wish. Much more than just a desire. Much more even than just a prayer for these Christians in the first century. No, this is a bold declaration by the apostle of the blessing of God upon all those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why every Christian should identify immediately with grace and with peace and say, those are precious to me. I know what they mean. I understand them. In the Old Testament, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar, who ruled over Babylon and all the provinces of the world, those kingdoms. It says in chapter 4 and verse 1 that when he wrote to those provinces and those kingdoms, he said, peace be multiplied to you. And when Darius the Mede, you remember, after he had seen Daniel delivered out of the lion's den in Daniel chapter 6, he writes a letter to all the peoples in his kingdom, and he says, peace be multiplied to you. Now why does he say that? He says because it's a greeting that is carrying weight in the word peace. May this peace in my kingdom increase and be multiplied throughout my kingdom. May you be part of that peace. So when Peter says grace and peace be multiplied to you, he wants you to know first of all that you are connected to God's grace and to God's peace. And secondly, he wants that grace of God and that peace of God to increase in your own life. So this is not; these are not just words that we should just see as standard greetings and we just pass over them. No, these are significant words. These are important words. And we must pay attention to them. Now the first thing I want to bring to your attention is that this grace and peace is not a static thing. In other words, when Peter says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you, he means, I want that grace and I want God's peace to increase in your life. And the reason he can say this is because grace and peace do not stand still. They are never static. Now they may become static to us where we ignore them, where we don't think about them, but God's grace never stands still and God's peace never stands still. They are not static. In other words, grace and peace are active terms. Peter is saying, more grace, more peace be multiplied to you. But how is it possible? I mean, isn't grace, grace? And isn't peace, peace? That's true. So how can he say, may you have more grace and more peace? Well, we know God's grace is always God's grace and God's peace is always God's peace. But here's the thing. There is always more available. There is always more grace and more peace that is available to us. In other words, there is no limit to the grace of God and the peace of God. We often think of God's grace and God's peace as belonging to when I became a Christian. When I became a Christian, I experienced the grace of God. I was saved. I was converted. And I experienced the peace of God. And we tend to think of it in past terms. When in reality, what Peter is saying to them, that grace that you've experienced and that peace that you've experienced, let it increase. May there be more of it. May you know more of it day by day. You remember that widow of Zarephath in the Old Testament. I think it's in 1 Kings chapter 18, somewhere around there. Elijah the prophet says, when she says to him, I've got no oil and I've got no flour. And he says, well, take that oil and take that flour and put it into your bowls or your jars and use it. And you know that God gave the increase. There was flour and there was oil until, as Elijah said, God sends the rain. When God sends the rain, you won't need the flour and you won't need the oil. But until then, there will always be flour and oil. So she would use the oil and she would use the flour and it was still there. And it just kept being there. It just was there the next day, the next day, the next day. The flour was there. The oil was available. And this is what Peter is saying. He says, there is no limit to the grace of God. There is no limit to the peace of God. If you experienced God's grace yesterday, then there is more grace for today. And if you experienced peace yesterday, God wants you to know that there is still peace today and even more peace. Now here's the thing. Today's grace is not yesterday's grace. Yesterday's grace was yesterday's grace, but today's grace is today's grace. And yesterday's peace was yesterday's peace. It's not today's peace. In other words, I can experience the grace of God yesterday, and I did, but today I can experience more of that grace and more of that peace. So this grace of God and this peace of God is not a static thing. It doesn't stand still. It is not limited. If we need grace today, there is abundant supply. If you need peace today, there's more than enough. Yesterday's peace was for yesterday, and today's is for today. Dear congregation, I don't think we realize how much we need God's grace and God's peace. Truly. When Peter says, be multiplied to you, he wants to give them just a little inside information that you need God's grace and you need God's peace. If you think, well, that's what happened then, and thank you very much, Lord, you saved me by your grace and you gave me your peace, and that was for then, Peter says, I don't want you to think like that. I want you to think now, today, in the light of God's grace upon you now, and in the light of receiving God's peace afresh. Why is it that when we sin against God, we go to God and confess our sins? What do you expect to receive from God when you do that? You expect to receive His forgiveness. That is just simply a display of His grace. So you keep going back to God, and grace keeps being available from God because God supplies His grace abundantly to us. You remember when John wrote his gospel in the very first chapter, verses 14 through 16, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. I received grace, and I'm continuing to receive grace upon grace. And where am I getting it from? I'm getting it from the Word who became flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter doesn't want us to see this grace as a static thing. That's the first thing. Secondly, God's grace and God's peace is sufficient for every need you have. This is so obvious a truth that it's, do I need to even state it? We recognize that God's grace, God's peace is sufficient for every need that I have. I mean, even the Apostle Paul experienced that and had to go through the learning of that. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8, my grace is what? Sufficient for you, Paul. You want to change your circumstances, but my grace is sufficient for your circumstances. You want to get out of the circumstances. You want this thorn in the flesh to be done with, to be gone, but my grace is sufficient in the midst of the thorn. God's grace is sufficient. You see, God's power is perfected in our weaknesses. We need God's grace, don't we? Because we are weak people. We don't need God's grace to make us strong. Now, here's what you must understand. We don't ask God, because I'm weak, I need your grace or your peace to make me stronger. What we need is God's grace and peace to reveal to us that God is always strong for us. It is in my weakness that His strength is perfected and manifested. Because you see, the moment I think I'm strong, then I've lost it. Then God's grace is not sufficient for me because I'm strong. So we must see that God's supply of grace, which is never ending, which is completely sufficient for us, will meet every need and every occasion that we desire it. But it will not make us strong to the point that we say, I can do this by myself. No, God's grace is always to be supplied in the moment of weakness and the continuing weakness that we have. Thirdly, not only is God's grace not static, and God's grace is sufficient for every need, but thirdly, God's grace and God's peace is intimately connected with your salvation. And salvation is not something that we say occurred when we were born again only. No, we recognize that we are in the process of being saved. We were saved, we are being saved, we shall be saved. Salvation is a complete work of God from the past, the present, and the future. And so to be a Christian is simply to know God's grace and to know God's peace and then to live a life that looks back and reflects on and lives now in the presence of that continuing grace and that continuing peace of God. Grace, because God gives us what we do not deserve. That's what grace is. God giving you what you do not deserve. And what does He give? His salvation. You don't deserve it, but He gives it. He offers it. We do not deserve God's grace. It is free. It is unmerited. It is sovereign. And He bestows it freely. You cannot work for it. You cannot buy it. You cannot pay for it. You cannot earn it. You cannot trade for it. No, God's grace is completely free because God is a gracious God, and this grace of God flows from His glorious being. God's peace flows from Him because He delights to give His peace, and that peace is His peace, not my peace. It's only mine when I receive it from Him. God is gracious, dear congregation, to those of us who are not gracious ourselves. And that's every one of us. God is gracious to those who sin against Him. He still holds grace out. God is gracious to those who despise Him. God is gracious to those who hate Him. Certainly He gives them clothes. He gives them food. And they may turn around and hate God. But yet they have received all of those things in the gracious providence of God. God is gracious to us. So God's salvation is found in God's grace and in God's peace. Fourthly, did you know that grace and peace are integral elements of a covenant relationship with God? This is what we've been talking about, haven't we? These elect people are part of God's chosen people. They are in a covenant relationship. What relationship covenantally do we as the people of God enjoy with our Lord Jesus Christ? It's the new covenant. This is what we have celebrated this morning. This blood is the new covenant. And Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. So he mediates all the blessings of redemption to his people. What are the blessings of redemption? The blessings of redemption are, of course, justification, adoption, sanctification, regeneration, glorification. All of these things, the blessings of the redeeming work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The bread and the wine have spoken to us of those things. It's not just mere bread in one sense and mere grape juice in another sense. No, it's communicating signs, truth to us. We have partaken of Christ. Jesus says, remember me. And as often as you do this, you do it until I come again. So we keep doing it because we want to keep remembering Him. We want to keep being sustained by Him, nourished by Him, satisfied by Him. We need them. These are signs to strengthen our faith, to nourish us as Christians. And surely again, as we partook of these elements this morning, we reminded ourselves of the work of Jesus for us. And that work of Jesus is simply a display of the grace of God and the peace of God as He ministered to us in the high priestly calling as our high priest. Now when I say it's part of this covenantal relationship, you know, God has not let all men perish. But by rights, God should let all of us perish. That's the facts of Scripture. Why should He do that? Because we're all sinners. But you see, we want to demand of God that He be what we think we should be or would be. Well, you can't just save some sinners, God. You must save all sinners if you're God. Well, no, that's precisely the wrong way to look at it. If God is God, He should save no sinners. Because they are rebels. But you see, it's because God is God that He can do as He pleases. And so God has been gracious to these elect exiles in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and to us as elect exiles, whose election is from heaven in origin, whose exile on this planet in Sarasota, Florida, is of earthly means. He's been gracious to us. He didn't have to be, but He is. It's out of His sheer good, sovereign, good pleasure that God has chosen individuals to everlasting life. Not because there's any merit in the individual. There is no merit. In fact, the individuals that God saves are those who have demonstrated in the past when they did not know Christ that they were rebels. That they were actually sinners. That they actually committed sin. And all men commit sin. But these who come to Jesus Christ will confess to you, that was how I lived. Whereas the man or woman who doesn't accept Jesus Christ says, I'm not a sinner. I'm not like that. But the Christian says, that is precisely what I am. And God saved me in that condition. No, it's out of His good pleasure that God has entered into a covenant of grace with these individuals. And in the entering in of that covenant, He delivers them from their bondage to sin and to the misery of their sin. It's out of His good pleasure that God has brought to them His salvation by the redeeming work of Jesus on the cross for them. Doesn't Paul say we are saved by grace through faith? It is the gift of God. The gift of God. Grace and peace and these things. And yes, peace has come to us, has it not? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, Jesus is our peace. So grace has come to every Christian. Peace has come to every Christian. It was Jesus who came and preached peace to you and to me. In His death, He has reconciled us to God. He has subdued our sins. He has conquered. He is Christ. He is Lord. He is King. He is Master. It's not just a lovey-dovey Savior. Not just a wishy-washy Savior. Not just a man-made Savior. No, He's the eternal Son of God who became flesh, who humbled Himself. Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? So that He might dispense grace and peace to us. You know, the blessing of God's grace is simply the favor of God with everything that is connected to our salvation. For instance, He forgives your sins. This is such a cliche, isn't it? The forgiveness of sins. It has become that. But let me ask you, because only you can answer, do you know experimentally that your sins have actually been forgiven? Have you seen the power of Christ in transforming your life in the forgiveness of your sins? What about your broken character? Your brokenness as a person? Has He healed your brokenness? Has He given assistance to you when you needed it? Has our Lord Jesus saved you from yourself? Ah, that's what salvation is all about, isn't it? Saving us from ourselves. Because if left to myself, and what about keeping us in the love of God? You see, salvation is a package. All of these blessings go with it. You can come to church here this morning and these things can just go right over your head and you say, I don't know anything about that. Then you are simply not a Christian. There's no other way to say it, dear congregation. A Christian is someone who has entered into an experience of the grace of God and the peace of God. We are justified, as Romans tells us, freely by His grace. Can you say you're justified? And if you are, how do you know that you're justified? How do you know that you're right with God? Surely the answer rests in the merits of Jesus. His righteousness is my righteousness. Not because I'm now righteous or He's infused righteousness into me. He has just imputed His righteousness to me. And when God the Father looks at me, He sees Jesus Christ. His righteousness. Because if He looks at Russ Atmore, He just sees sin and wickedness and depravity and ruin. Ah, but to be in Christ is to be forgiven. Is to know God's grace, cleansing, salvation. What about the peace of God? You know, this is an interesting statement, the peace of God, because surely when we become Christians, we experience God's peace in our lives. That peace transfers itself into domestic peace, into civic peace, into social peace, into national peace. Christians ought to make an impact. Grace and peace experienced by an individual ought to make an impact in society. It's God's grace. It's God's peace. We ought to be salt and we ought to be light. We're to have an effect upon our society, upon our fellow neighbors. And the Bible speaks about peace with God, doesn't it? Romans 5 verse 1. It speaks about peace from God and it speaks about the peace of God, Philippians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3. Peace with God? Are you at peace this morning? Or is there raging in you your own sinfulness against God? God holds out grace to conquer sin. He says only grace can conquer sin. Only the redeeming work of Jesus can actually deliver us. Now it's our Lord Jesus Christ who has done all of these things. Doesn't God's peace surpass all understanding? I can't understand it. It's God's peace. But God says, my peace surpasses all understanding, and my peace will guard your minds and your hearts in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4. You see, I can understand man's peace. Man is always trying to make peace. I can understand it. He's desperate for peace. He wants to be at peace with himself, so he will do all kinds of things to fix himself, to fix the world around him, so that he and his world can work together in harmony and in peace. He will do all of these things. I can understand that, but let me tell you, man's peace is fragile. Man's peace is breakable. Man's peace can be destroyed. But the peace of God can never be destroyed. It is not fragile. It is the most solid thing in the universe, because it comes from God. So here is Peter to these Christians long ago, and he says to them, he says, may God's grace and God's peace be multiplied to you. Let me say this. Since we have received God's grace, if we are Christians, and since we have received God's peace, surely we desire that others know God's grace and know God's peace. I mean, God's grace, as Matthew Henry, the great Puritan, said, is a generous principle. It's not selfish. Because I have experienced God's grace, I desire that others know God's grace. This is what every Christian desires. In fact, let me show you from Peter how we are to communicate that grace. Just turn over to chapter 3 and look at verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Peter says, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason, for the hope that is in you. But how should we do that? Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. There are ways of communicating Jesus. Peter says, when someone asks you, why are you a Christian? You can tell them. Why do you believe that? You can tell them. But he says, when you tell them, do it with gentleness and do it with respect. And even if you should be slandered because of doing that, that's okay. That's okay. We should notice in this text before us that God's grace and God's peace are the very best of benefits that He has given to us, because our entire salvation is expressed in those two words, grace and peace. So all of the benefits of Christ come to us in God's grace and God's peace. We should see in this text before us that you can never truly enjoy God's peace and know God's peace until you have known God's grace. There's no peace unless you have God's grace. You must come to Him first in grace and receive His grace. Then you will experience the peace that He gives. So we should see them as necessary connectives, yet grace is first. You know, God's peace, of course, is like a river flowing from a never-ending source, and the source is God's grace. So receive it. Peter says, may it be multiplied to you. There's more of it. Let me tell you, dear congregation, the grace and peace you experience right now, you need more of it tomorrow. In fact, it would be better if we could have more tomorrow, and then on Tuesday, more than we had on Monday, and on Wednesday, more than we had on Tuesday. Just an overflow, a multiplication, an increase of this peace and this grace of God. What does that do for you and for me? It means my mind and my heart are continually thinking and dwelling upon the salvation that Christ has won for me. If I keep thinking of grace and keep thinking of peace, then I think of Jesus and what He has done. And I should see that any increase in grace and peace does not come from myself, but comes only from God. So where do I go for grace and peace? I will go directly to God and ask Him for more grace and for more peace. I must seek His face for more of His grace and more of His peace. That's what God wants you to know. That's what God wants you to experience this morning, more grace and more peace. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, Your word is so powerful to us. In just two simple words and a phrase, grace and peace, may they be multiplied to us. You desire to dispense more grace and more peace to each of us this morning. And Father, thank You that You know every single person here this morning. You know where they have come from. You know their condition. You know their background. You know their sin. You know their rebellion. You know those who have come to you in Christ, who have repented of their sins, who have received your grace and peace and mercy. You know them. You know all of us. For those who do not know our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you would open their eyes and open their hearts and open their minds to see the grace of Jesus, who though he was rich, yet became poor for our sakes, so that we through his poverty might indeed truly become rich. That's with spiritual life. So open their eyes and open their hearts to see their need for the forgiveness of their sins, and to see that only Jesus Christ can provide that. Give them your grace and give them your peace, we pray. And to those of us who have walked with Jesus Christ for 1 year, for 5 years, for 10 years, for 50 years, may we know more of that grace and peace that Peter longs to see multiplied in those Christians in the first century. May this be our experience this morning, more grace and more peace. And may the Holy Spirit minister these benefits and blessings to us, we pray, so that we may fall back on the Lord Jesus Christ and his marvelous redemption and salvation. So we bless you and we praise you and we adore you and we worship you, because you have saved us by grace through faith. May each one of us truly know what that means. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Let's sing in closing here.